Well, good evening. For y'all that don't know me, I'm Christy Robertson. I'm better known as Gary Robertson's wife. He's in the public eye a lot more than me, but I get the honor of speaking to you guys tonight. Great. Well, before we start, I really just want everyone to take a second and just look around, because I was thinking about this. I just want you to look around and see what awesome women we get to worship God with. The women that make up our church. I was thinking today about how many of you guys got up early this morning, got ready for work, got kids ready, did whatever you had to do. Some of you even made it to the gym. You got to work. You worked all day. You rushed out of work, probably a little late than you had planned. You get in your car. Some of you rushed home, picked up kids, threw them in the car, did a drive-through, and got to church. Some of you had to do a little homework in between. Some of you are students. I bet some of you were studying up until it was time to leave, and then you're going home and you're studying some more, but you found time to come and worship God because that's who we are. And I just want y'all to know I think that's awesome. I just think we have such wonderful, serving, loving women that are full of faith here, and I'm so grateful for that. Saturday I got to meet with some of my heroes in the faith. And that is the women that have non-Christian husbands. And I had the best time with them because they just inspire me. Because, you know, they get up every day and they love their husbands. And they have to face battles because their husbands don't understand why they're making decisions they're making. They don't know why they can't go places with them that they're not feeling in their conscience they can go, or that they can't go somewhere because it's Sunday and they want to be worshiping God. And we just need to hold these women up and just encourage them and help make their life as easy as we can, because they really are special women. Are we good, Carl? Okay, he's doing something back there. Well, let's pray. Father, our God, you are an awesome God. You are the one and only God. You are the creator, the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars. You're the God who tells the ocean how far it can go. You are the God that takes care of us every day. God, you are the Father that gives us the strength to fight the battles that we have to fight here on earth. And God, I just pray that you'll bless me as I speak tonight. I pray you'll speak through me, and most of all, that you are glorified. God, I pray you'll help inspire us all to face the battles we have to face and to do it with you leading us. We love you so much, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been thinking about something, all my life, actually, because I've struggled with it, but that's letting God control my mind. And so I really want to talk to you guys about that tonight, and I do hope it will inspire you and help you. Ever since I was a child, I have struggled with controlling my mind. I've been a very anxious child. I had to take medicine in first grade so I wouldn't throw up before going to school. So, you know, I know it's very much in my being. That is my battle. That's where I am. But we all have that struggle of letting God control our mind and not Satan control it. Things happen in the day, and we just start going here, there, and everywhere. And so I want you just to take a second. You've been up about 15 hours already today, maybe 17. I get up at 5, so it's been quite a long day already. And think about your mind and where it's been today. Think about the last week. Where did you spend the majority of your mind time? I've had some things happen at work in the last few weeks that have really occupied my mind a lot. A guy that reports to me made a huge mistake, and it went on up the chain to my boss, to on up to partners and customers, and I really had to struggle. I had to struggle with what are my peers going to think of me? What is my boss going to think of me? Because even though he did it, I didn't supervise well enough to make sure he didn't do the mistake. So it fell on me, and so I really struggled with that. What are my peers going to think? What is everybody going to think of me? And, you know, how's this going to affect my job? So things like that happen all the time to us. A couple of weeks ago, I had a mammogram. And I got the dreaded call last Thursday telling me that something abnormal showed up and they needed to see me again, the one we all dread to hear. I don't know, some of you, you've had that so many times, you're kind of like, oh yeah, well, here we go again. But it was a first for me. And so, you know, it was a battle from, I went Tuesday and I'm fine, but it was a battle from Thursday into Tuesday, trying to not let Satan get hold of my mind. Chemo, what are my grandkids going to do if something's wrong with me? What will Gary do if something's wrong with me? I mean, you know, and I just had to keep trying to get control of my mind. So all these things kind of get us. Our children, we worry about our children. Before we know it, we're over here and we're over here. We go to A to Z all at once. You know, what was it? And my kids are married, grown, have children. And let me tell you, it doesn't get any better. You still worry. Now I worry about my daughter-in-laws and what my son's doing to make them mad. And I worry about my grandchildren all the time. It just doesn't stop if we don't let God control it. You know, last week when the awful shooting in New York happened, thankfully, before I saw the news, I got a text from my son saying, just so you know, I'm okay. And, of course, then I go to the news. And he works a few blocks from where it happened. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, did he ride his, he rides his bike to work? And I'm like, did he ride his bike down that way? And I'm, he's like, no, but I can hear the helicopters. You know, it's just, you just never know with life. And so all those things are battling in our mind. And we have to make decisions. Is it going to be God controlling these thoughts? Or is it going to be me controlling and letting Satan control these thoughts? So what can we do? How can we get our mind focused in the right way? So the first thing I think we have to do is we have to realize that we are in a battle. And I want us to look, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Gary made me feel a little insecure. I was telling him about I was going to do the lesson, and he's like, what's your scripture? I'm like, I got a lot of them. I don't have just one. But we're going to go first to James 4, 1 through 3. But the reason I want to do a lot of scriptures is, you know, I hope I say something tonight that will inspire you, but I know next week you'll forget it. It's what's in the Bible that's going to stick with you. It's what you read every day in the Bible and letting God work in your heart that's going to make the difference. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so get your Bibles out. James 4, 1 through 3, we're going to look at three scriptures because the first thing we have to realize is that we're in a battle. And, I think sometimes we forget that. We let our minds just go crazy because we forget there is a battle going on in our mind. James 4, 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But look where it says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Our battle starts in our mind. With almost everything, it's in the mind. Lisa knows. She's shaking her head. So let's look over at Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26. Again, we're looking at the Bible to tell us that we're, to help us to see that we are in a battle, because we've got to realize that. So starting in verse 21, Romans 7, 21, it says, this is Paul speaking, and he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So it's in our mind again. And let's just go on down the page to chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And Paul's speaking here again. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So there again, we are in a battle. All of these things are showing us that we're in a battle. But I really want you to make this lesson personal. It's not going to work for you if you don't make it personal and think about you. Not think about your neighbor, not think about your sister, your husband, your anyone. It's you personally. And so I want you to think about, what is your battlefield like? You know, my battlefield is fear. And fear can happen in many ways. But is your battlefield at work? Is that where you tend to let your mind go crazy and start worrying and fretting or getting angry and bitter and unforgiving? Is it sitting in traffic? The commuters, so yes. Is it at home? Is it with your spouse? Is it with your kids? Is it with your parents? Is it with your neighbors? Just think about you personally. What does your battlefield look like? What do you have to guard against so that you can make sure that your heart is honoring God and not letting Satan control it? That's a lot of the battle, is being prepared and realizing that. Now, unfortunately, I imagine there are some in here that really aren't in the battle because you've given up. And if that's where you're at, that's where you're at. And we're going to move from there. But I really want to encourage you, and I hope you will listen and really get in your word, because I know we can get discouraged and decide, you know what, the battle is too hard. I am never going to get where I'm not angry. I am never going to get where I'm not anxious. I am never going to be able to forgive that person. I'm never going to not be bitter. And so then we start thinking, why even try? I'm throwing up my hands and letting my mind go where it wants to go. We don't admit we're letting it go to Satan, because that would be too scary, but that's where it's going. And if you're there, that's just where you are. But start praying, start studying your Bible, study the things we're going to bring out tonight, and then get with someone. Let them know where you're at and start taking the steps that we're going to talk about tonight. Secondly, in trying to get our minds ready to do this, the next thing we have to do is, if we're in a battle, what do you got to do? We got to prepare to fight, right? So let's look in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. This is scripture we read a lot, but I want you to look at it maybe a little bit differently when we read it tonight. I want you to look at it tonight as in relationship to the battle of preparing your mind for God. We're going to read starting in 10, and we'll go through, I think it's 18. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes in your minds," right? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth." Remember that word, truth. We're going to talk about that. "Buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So we have to prepare. We have to put the armor on. That's the first step. And this, I would encourage you to go back and study this out and look at all these different things and pull them out and study it as preparing your mind to fight Satan and not let him control your mind. There are a lot of ways that you can fight this battle. And you know what works for me may not be what works for you. So that's why you need to make it personal and figure out what works for you, what is best for you. But I'm going to bring out three tonight. And hopefully they will help you start thinking about it, get your mind thinking about, okay, what will work for me? How can I fight this battle that I'm in the midst of every day? The first one I want us to talk about is decide that you will not be a victim. We cannot have a victim mentality. We have to take responsibility for where our mind is going. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. So in 10:5 it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, think about who wrote this. This is Paul. Paul has been betrayed. He has been flogged numerous times. He's had to be let down in a basket outside a city so he wouldn't be beaten up or killed. But yet, he is not saying, "Well, I can't quit worrying." He is saying, "I'm not a victim of my circumstances. These things are happening, but I'm going to keep my mind focused on God and godly things." I've been reading this book, and it's called The Oz Principle, O-Z, The Oz Principle. And it's based, he uses The Wizard of Oz. And it's a very corporate-minded book, but with anything like that, you can bring it into a spiritual realm, and that's what I'm doing. And it's about being not having a victim mentality. So you might want to, you know, see about reading it. It's been really good for me. It's been really convicting. If you had asked me a few weeks ago if I thought I had a victim mentality, I'd have probably told you no. But now I say, yes, ma'am, I do. And so that's what I want us to start thinking about tonight, is really seeing ourselves for who we are by how we think, how we let our minds go to different places. So I have a list here that I want to read, and I want you to think personally. Like I said, don't think about your husband, the person sitting next to you, anyone else. Think about, is this how you sometimes think or often think about situations? You feel held captive by your circumstances. You feel you lack any control over your present circumstances. You find yourself blaming others and pointing fingers. Your discussions of problems focus more on what you cannot do rather than on what you can do. I thought that was very telling. And I found myself today on a call with a guy, a coworker, and it was like, you know what? We were going down the road, wrong road, and we're both reading the book. I said, we got to stop. We fall into that so quickly. You fail to confront the toughest issues you face. You spend a lot of time talking and thinking about things you cannot change. That one's hard. We have an attitude, if it were me, I would do it differently. You spend valuable time crafting a story of why it was not your fault. That's me. I do that quite often in my mind. You repeatedly tell an old story of how someone treated you unfairly. And then this one, I think, is disciples and women. I think this is one we really need to think about. When people try to help by giving you advice, you shut it out and dismiss it because your mind is made up that there is no way out of the situation. So if you're in a marriage that you're struggling and you go to someone that you trust and they give you advice, do you take it and act on it? Or do you think, I have tried everything. It's his fault. It's not going to work anyway. What was me changing going to help? You have to think about, you're not taking responsibility for what you can do. You can't be a victim in your mind. If you're in financial trouble and people try to help you, the church has encouraged us all to take financial peace if we need it. if you refused and you're in financial trouble, you need to ask yourself why. I'm not saying that you're doing wrong, but just think, do I have a victim mentality that I think I'm in this situation and I just don't have any control, it doesn't matter what kind of aids I get to help me? Think about that. And then what we have to ask ourselves is, do you let bitterness, hatred, unforgiving thoughts rule your mind because you are having a victim mentality? I think it goes hand in hand. I think when we get a victim mentality that it's not my fault, I don't have any control, woe is me, then we go into bitterness. Then we go into ingratitude. Then we go into hatred and unforgiving thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that there are not people in our lives that didn't bring events about that have caused us great harm or made things challenging. People at work can make things so challenging. They can. But our responsibility is to think about, yes, this is a challenge, but what can I do as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, to get out of it? How can I protect my mind that I don't fall into bitterness? How can I protect my mind that I don't start being angry and impatient with it? Now, I did want to stipulate, there's some of you that have had some very grievous things happen, and you are still going through a grieving process. I'm not talking to you. Just make sure you don't sit there. Be moving, but you're in a different place, and you do have to have time to get through grief. It's not something you just rush through. So if you're in that situation, don't take this the wrong way, please. So one of the things to think about is, what kind of excuses do we make? I'm good at excuses. Listen to the list and see if these are kind of excuses you make. I know I lost my temper, but you made me so mad. I cannot forgive him. He just hurt me too much. I can't forgive her. She just hurt me too much. It was not my fault because they hurt my feelings, so I responded to the hurt. Well, that's the way we've always done it. It's not my job. No one told me what to do. Someone should have told me not to do that. I forgot. If you had told me it was important, I would have taken care of it. I'm too busy to do it. Oh, I thought I told you. And these are excuses, so make it personal. These may not be your excuses, but I bet you have some. So think about, what are the excuses that you make up in your mind? And then take responsibility for not making excuses. And just do what you need to do. Accept what, if you did wrong, accept it and fix it and do your best. But the main thing is controlling your thoughts and the battle of your mind so you don't go to these things. I wanted us to look at two women that, when I started looking at this, it was hilarious what great examples of victim mentality they were. Let's look at Genesis 16, 1 through 5. And this is poor Sarah. She was a godly woman. It talks about in 1 Peter, one of my favorite verses, about, you know, she was a godly woman, and she did some great things in her life. But Genesis 16, 1 through 5 is not her shining moment. And we've all had them, right? And this is Sarah, and she is Sarai before she became Sarah. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has cut me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Isn't that hilarious? But you know, it's funny because we relate. We've all done it. We've come up with some idea or something to do, and then we got overwhelmed with it, and things didn't go according to plan, and we want to blame everyone in our path but ourselves. And that was Sarah. She just wanted to blame Abram. And then I love that. May the Lord judge between you and me. I thought that was hilarious. Well, then the other one I want us to look at is in Luke 10:38. And this is Martha, which we read a lot as women. We relate to Martha more than Mary. So we read about Martha. But I love this story. I think for when you're thinking about the victim mentality, I think this is just a prime example. Starting in verse 38, as Jesus' disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What I want you to think about is, do you think Martha got to this explosion stage just like that? I don't think so. It doesn't tell, so this is all supposition. But my envisioning of the situation is that the Lord is coming to eat a meal at Martha's house, and I think she's probably excited. I'm getting to feed Jesus. They love Jesus. I get to prepare. What can I fix? I'm going to fix a great meal for him. And then she gets in the kitchen, and you know, she burns the toast maybe. She drops the platter. The meat is taking longer to cook than she anticipated. Okay, the oven is getting hot now, and she's starting to sweat. And then maybe even Lazarus, her brother, comes in and says, "When are you going to get dinner on the table? People in there are getting antsy. Come on, Martha." And then she looks through the door into the living room, and there she sees Mary. And Mary's looking so peaceful. She's sure not sweating. And she's looking serene. And she's looking up at Jesus with these loving eyes. And she just looks so calm and peaceful. And there it goes. Martha's mind starts speeding. And she starts, this is my thinking, she starts thinking, "She is so lazy. Does she not know that I am in here? She always does this to me. I'm always the one in here cooking, and she's out chasing butterflies. And I am the one doing all the work. Does Jesus not see this?" And then what does she do? Of all people, she explodes on Jesus. Oh my goodness, I don't think Martha wanted to go there, but she let Satan get her mind, and she let her circumstances come in, and then she just went places we've all been and never want to go again, right? So we have to decide, isn't that where I want to be, or do I want to get in this battle and really go at it? And think about the arguing in your mind. That to me is, that's where we go. And, you know, I've gotten better at cutting myself off. But, boy, this was me. And you know what could happen is I could have a fight with Gary, and then I get by myself. And it's like, well, I start thinking through it again. He said this, I said that. And then it goes, and you know what? I bet he'll come back and say this. And you know, when he says that, I'm going to say this. And then when he says back this, I'm going to say that. And then before you know it, I am in a tizzy and forgotten the real original fight. I couldn't tell you everything. I've got it all jumbled. And he's done things he didn't even think. And that we do that. We all do that. And that is what we've got to guard against, that we don't get into that. We fight the battle and stop it before we get to that. And the scripture for that, I've shared it with you guys probably multiple times because it's my go-to scripture, but Philippians 4. Let's go there. We're going to go to verse 8. Four through eight is great when you go back to read it, but we're just going to read eight here. Because I think this is the key to not having a victim mentality, to helping fight the battle in your mind. And it's really simple, but it's very hard to do. Like many of the Christian things, it's very simple, stated very clearly, just very hard to implement. It says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers or sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about your day again. How many things did you think about that were true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? Where was the majority of your mind? Was it thinking that, or was it thinking, "I've got this to do, that to do, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed, I'm worried, da 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 da," right? And when you're in the battle and you're wanting to argue, you're wanting to be impatient, you're wanting to be bitter, if you stop yourself and you say, and as the scenarios we talked earlier with arguing in your mind, if we stop ourselves and say, "This is what she said, this is what I said," and then don't go beyond that. This is what is true. These are the things that were said. Don't think about what could have been said, what you think they thought, what you think their motive was. This is what was said. This is what I said. And then go back to them and talk and let your mind think about, how can I fix it? Not how can I prove myself not at fault. What can I do to fix it? There's some scriptures. Let's just look at one of them. It's Exodus 16, 1 through 3. And I'm going to give you a couple of others. I'm going to run out of time, so we're not going to read all of them. But what happens when we become victims and when we start letting our mind go crazy? We grumble, whether it's in our heart or out loud. And the Israelites were experts at this. You know, you think about the Israelites. They were in slavery. God brought them out of Egypt through just incredible plagues. He made them turn them loose. When they left, they really just got all this stuff from the Egyptians, just gave them stuff because God did it that way. Then they were saved by the Red Sea parting, and the army got washed up in the waves after they got through, and God took care of them all the way. He did all these incredible things. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 and 3, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out for Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." So it's not like it's been a long time since they saw these things God was doing. "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" They forgot everything God had done. And that made me start thinking, how many of us prayed to God for that husband that we finally got? And now we're grumbling about that said husband. How many of us prayed for those children, and now we're grumbling about how much work they take and how lazy they are and how disobedient? Doesn't mean you don't address it, but your attitude and your heart and your mind is the thing. How many of us prayed for that job and God gave us that job, and now we gripe about that boss we have? We gripe about the hours we work, the commute we do, which I gripe about that all the time. That's a convicting thought. All it just came right there. That just got me. You know, we gripe about those things and we grumble. So think about that. That's a battle in your mind. You need to not take that victim mentality and let it run so that you're grumbling. Two other scriptures to write down about grumbling that we won't read are James 5, 9 through 11, and Numbers 14, 36. So to close out on the victim mentality piece, is we just cannot become victims. We have to fight back to get control of our mind from Satan. We have to take responsibility that I am going to control my mind with the help of God. I'm going to control my mind. I'm not going to give in to fear. I am going to have a mind full of gratitude, grateful to God. So the first thing we have to do is we have to realize we're in a battle. The second thing is we have to prepare for the battle. And on that battlefield that we're preparing, we have to get the non-victim mentality going. And the second thing is we have to take controlling our mind in stages. And I shared this with the women on Saturday, but in Matthew 6:34, we all know this scripture probably by heart. Because this is important. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, what do we do as women? You know, I'm already worrying about tomorrow. I told Gary on the way here, he brought up something that he was busy tomorrow, and I'm like, oh, I am already fighting that battle in my mind. I have 3 projects going out. Hopefully tomorrow, and I'm just like already going to be working late, da, 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 da. And that's what we do. And Jesus knew that's what we would do, and that's why he said this to us. Worry about today. Today will take care of itself. Tomorrow, let it take care of itself. We'll worry about tomorrow what we need to worry about tomorrow. And I just think that's really good for us to remember. If you're needing to lose weight, and you go to the diet plans, and say you need to lose 50 pounds. They don't want you thinking you've got to lose 50 pounds. What do they want you thinking? About the first 5 pounds you're going to lose. Because if you're thinking 50 pounds, you're going to get discouraged day one. But if you think, okay, I want to lose 5 pounds, then you lose your 5 pounds in a month or whatever. And then you're excited, you're encouraged, so you're ready to go for the second 5 pounds. If you're running a marathon, which I would never be doing, you don't think about, and when you're training, you don't think, oh my goodness, I've got to get up to running 26 miles, 25? You think, okay, I've got to run 1 mile. And then you add to that the second mile. And that's how they tell you to do these things. Well, it's the same thing with this. Will we ever be perfect in controlling our mind? Not a chance. Can we do it for 30 minutes? Can we not be anxious for 30 minutes? We can fight that battle, can't we? Sometimes it's, can I be anxious-free for a minute? And if that's where you're at, do it for the minute. Then do it for the second minute. And then when you fail, which you will, you say, God, I failed. I'm back worrying. I am back being angry. I am back being impatient. I'm starting again. I'm on the battlefield. This soldier's getting up, and I'm going to try again. And I'm going to try for the next minute, the next 30 minutes. I'm going to get through today without being angry at my husband. I'm not going to snap at my roommate. I am not going to be rude at school. I am going to, for the next hour, I'm going to be good. So that's what I'm talking about, and take it in stages. Don't overwhelm yourself with, because we're not going to get there. We can't get there very well. But it gets easier. Like the arguing in my mind, it is easier. It's easier for me to cut it off now. But when I first started, that was very challenging because that's where I wanted to go. I loved arguing in my mind. I won. So the only argument I won. So that's the second thing, is to take things in stages and don't overwhelm yourself. The third thing is to be patient waiting on God. And Joan Lima and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and she was talking to me about studying out the women in the Bible that had to wait patiently for God to act. And I thought, that is an awesome study. And I encourage us all to do that. But just think about the women that had to wait patiently on God. Sarah was ancient when she had Isaac. She had waited. She'd given up hope, as we read earlier, but she had to wait. She didn't always wait patiently. And then there was Hannah. Look how Hannah had to pray and beg God and wait until it was God's timing and it was right for Hannah. And then think about Hannah had to give him up and leave him at the temple. I've always been amazed at that. I thought, it's an admirable thing, but what a hard thing to have to do. But she waited on God, and God blessed her. Look at Ruth. You know, you think about what happened to Ruth in a short period of time. She lost her father-in-law, she lost her brother-in-law, and she lost her husband. And then, after losing her husband, she had to leave and go with her mother-in-law to a whole other country with a whole different culture, where they told you to go lay and sleep at the feet of a man if you wanted to marry him. I mean, really, how confusing would that be? This different culture that she gave up her culture to go for. She waited through all that, and look how blessed Ruth was in the end. She waited for God to act, and God acted. And that's what we have to be. We have to be women that will just be patient on God, and in all our imperfections, He'll take care of us. And He has His timing. He has the right timing for us. I want us to start turning over to 1 John 2:17. I'm going to talk a minute first. We're going to close out. Oh, yes, got to close quickly. What I want us to think about, though, in closing, and the fact of not being a victim and taking things step at a time, and then being patient with God, I want us to think about our future and where we're headed, because I think that's what's really going to get us there, is remembering that we're headed to heaven. And, you know, I had one of those Christie revelations that everyone probably thought of 1,000 times, but it hit me. Ever since my grandson passed away, I've told you before, I think, I've been waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so what happened with that is I started trying to pray to make sure I covered everything so that nothing bad would happen to our family. I started trying to put boundaries around things and just worrying and just so afraid of that next thing that was going to happen. And finally, by the grace of God, He helped me see that I was looking for heaven. This is earth. I'm going to have trouble. My family's going to have pain. We're going to have struggles. But in heaven, no tears, no pain. And you know what's even really cool? Is to think about, I'm going to be perfect when I'm there. All my anxiety, all my anger, all my bitterness, all my struggles with being unforgiving, all those things are going to be left outside those pearly gates. And I'm going to be perfect. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome to think about. So in 1 John 2:17, and I didn't turn over there. I got talking. I'm going to turn real quick. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that's what we've got to look forward to. And in closing, I want us to look at one last verse, Colossians 3:2. Barb gave me this one to use, and it was perfect. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. So we need to take control of our minds and set them on godly things. My wish, my prayer, my hope for us is that we will become women who think about what is true, about what is noble, what is admirable and righteous, and that we will be women who fight the battle in our minds. You know, a lot of us, probably most of us, received a legacy from our families. And that legacy included anxiety, bitterness, unforgiving hearts, anger, and impatience. But you know what? With the help of God, we can break that legacy, that family mold, and give our families a new one where there's truth, noble, admirable thinking. Thank you. And Tammy's going to lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Christy. Let's go to God. God, thank you so much just for what you put on Christy's heart to share with us tonight. Thank you so much for your Bible. That's just truth, God, and we appreciate that. God, I pray that you help us to be patient and to, God, to wait on you. I pray for you, to help us to take things in stages, to help us to decide that we will not be victims, to help us to allow you to control our minds and prepare us for the battlefield. God, I pray that you will help us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you. Let us remember, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, God, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let us this week think of those things. It is in your Son's name that we pray this prayer. Amen.